Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. I have a lot that I need to cover today, including the message. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the country we live in. We can carry on, read, and talk about the Bible. A freedom we take for granted. A freedom that is being infringed upon throughout the world and has been for some time. We're so thankful for your word. We don't want to learn to value it by you taking it away, having man take it away. We value it. It's so important to us daily. Your word. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get started. Jeff?
But when I called Furman the other day and said I was back in town for a couple of days, and did he have a particular song in mind for Sunday? And without much hesitation, he named this song. So then I got to wondering, well, if he picked this song, there's got to be a good reason for it. What's the backstory to this song? Mm-hmm. So I did some research on it, and if you'll indulge me for a couple of seconds, I'd like to kind of read it to you a little bit. I found it fascinating, and it aligns so amazingly. Of course, the Holy Spirit does that for us from time to time. But it aligns with the things that Herman's been talking to us about just about before every Sunday meeting, and on Wednesday night as well. He talks about events around the world, Christian martyrs and so forth and so on, what's been happening. And this is another example of that. So this song goes back, the words of the song go back 50, 60 years, back in the 1860s, as it turns out. And it takes place in India, of all places. It's based on the last words of a man in the city-state of India called Garo Assam. And so about 150 years ago, there was a great revival in the country of Wales. As a result, many missionaries actually went over to northeast India to spread the gospel. It was a region known as Assam and was comprised of hundreds of different tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Mm-hmm. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, hope, and Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting the man, however. It was his wife and his two children as well. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. But it angered the village chief so much that he summoned all villagers. He then called the family who had first converted and told them to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song which became famous down the years. Facing death, he sang, seemingly spontaneously, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Probably not in English, I would assume, but in his native language. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. And this really gets you, but these are the words that I found. As the boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man sang these words in reply, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow.
Wow.
Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." So the theme being decision and loyalty, commitment to your decision.
Wow.
The chief was beside himself with fury and then ordered his wife to be arrowed down.
Wow.
In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. In the face of death, the man sang the final memorable lines. The cross before me, the world behind me. Mm-hmm. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Simple lines, but very, very powerful. So therefore, he was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. You know, we always find something beautiful happening in the face of some tragic event in our lives. The chief, who had ordered the killings, was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago?
Wow.
There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith, and I, too, want to taste that faith.
Mm-hmm.
In spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I, too, belong to Jesus Christ. When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And the song is based on the last words of the man. His name was Noksang, and he was from the Garo tribe of Assam. It's now called Meghalaya or something like that. It's the name of the country. But it's still in Assam, India. It is still today the song of the Garo people.
Wow.
So that's the brief backstory of this song that's so beautiful. Now, I go, well, I came across this four verse, what was the deal there? So as recently as, from what I can gather, about 1959, when an English arranger composer got a hold of this and probably re-twizzled the song a little bit to make it more adaptable for us in our Western, you know, music ears that we have, not an Indian-based, you know, harmonic structure. And then he added also a fourth verse. And the fourth verse, as you read this, verses 1, 2, and 4 on this are the original verses. And he added the third verse, which fits. And there's not wrong, but it's not part of the original, but we're going to say that as well. Ryan's going to conduct you in the song here. So if you would, stand. Song number 191. What's on the screen here? And I'll cue up the song.
Yeah,
a brief introduction, not very long.
especially when you have a history.
I know the sermon I have, but I tell you what, I'm ready to dismiss. That was unbelievable. Wow. I'm ready to walk the aisle, come forward, repent, whatever. Just say the word, I'll do it. That was beautiful. Thank you very much. I've loved that hymn for a long time, but I've never known the history of it. Okay, let's talk about prayer first of all. And I want to start with Nick. How are we doing?
Nick had some good days this week with the school all but Friday, which was awesome. So we feel like he's turned the corner a little bit.
Oh, good.
I don't know that we're anywhere near, totally back to where we need to be. Friday morning, he woke up with a bad sore throat, which the history here, some of the things we thought was going on had to do with strep. From way back from 5 years ago and ongoing, he's been dealing with it. So we're praying that this is not strep again. And so we really can't put him on any more antibiotics right now because he was on some serious antibiotics for about 10 days a couple weeks ago. So he's got to be careful with that. So he's not feeling great this morning. He had a decent day yesterday, but his throat's still really sore. So what do we have coming up next week? Not this coming week, but the following week, we go back to the Tisha's doctor to see the results of some of those tests, and then the following week or so, he's got a neurologist appointment. So he's still having some weakness in his legs. And
what should we pray?
pray that whatever he has right now, if it's just a local thing, that his body will heal itself, and with that, and it's not just compounding. Number one, two, we can the doc. We'll call him Doc K because I think there was a Casanas that he finds something that we can work with. So wisdom and guidance there, and then pray for Lori, the strength to keep taking care of Nick and making sure that he's has what he needs. So those are the primary prayers.
We'll be in prayer.
The healing of his body. So yeah.
I have a prayer to add to that, and it's just spiritually for Nick, spiritually for Ben, spiritually for all of our kids. What really got me this morning, Jeff. But
you and I were the only ones to shed tears.
I barely made it.
Please be in prayer for Nick and Ben specifically, spiritually. It is a battle for all of our soul. It's a battle for our kids' soul. There is never a time you arrive. There's never a time you can say, oh, my kids are good. There's never a time you can say, I'm good. It's a faith decision every moment. And we see Ben's in that battle and pursuing it. But, we heard the other day a guy say, it's like Satan's got his thumb on the Bible. He wants to, and just open his word. And we just see that fight with our kids right now. And Nick, through this sickness, he has not been to church in a long time. In youth group, he does not feel good enough to come down. Well, Chris and I will pull him down and we'll do a lesson together. And we'll Satan is just, he's got lots of tricks on his sleeve. But he who is with him is greater than he who is in the world. And we know that and we trust that. And we ask also for Chris and I, just trusting him, just that faith that, Lord, you have this. So it's beyond the physical, it is the spiritual. And that's where my prayer is. Really.
Thank you very much, Mom. We will definitely be in prayer. You, Nick, Sherman, you, Chris, we'll be in prayer. Thank you. Satan is alive and he's doing well. Any other prayer requests that we need to be made known of? Yes.
I have a friend, her dad was rushed to the hospital on Friday. Second time within a week, he's having some heart complications. My friend's name is Jamie. Her dad's name is Mike Graves. They're trying to figure out what's going on with his heart. All my friends, their parents are that age. So this is, she still has both her mom and dad. So this is her first time to kind of deal with the reality of their age and what's to come.
Be careful now.
But, I have several friends that are going through stuff like that right now, and I know how they're feeling.
What is his name again?
His name is Mike.
Mike, and
my friend's name is Jamie.
Jamie, okay.
So just prayers they can figure out what's going on with his heart. He's at the is it Baylor here in Plano?
Yeah.
That's where he is. I tried to reach out to her this morning, and I haven't heard anything back yet.
All right, we'll be in prayer. Very good for you. You're talking with her and with them.
She is a believer, by the way. We have had that conversation.
That helps a lot.
I don't know about her family, though.
Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yes, sir. Let's add to the list of unknown intestinal problems. Oh. We have Sarah Sims, who's in school in Arkansas, is having some stomach issues and has been in the hospital. Both her parents are out there now trying to get her stabilized enough to get her home or get her well so she can go back to her school project.
Give us her name again.
Sarah Sims.
Okay.
Oh, she's on our
list. Yeah.
And also, Brian is having some issues. And
Brian Wise,
yeah. Uh-huh. He's having some problems. Kind of systemic. He's been having a kidney problem, and it looks like he's putting him back on antibiotics. And so he definitely needs to be on our prayer list.
Tell him in prayer.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Thank you for the prayers for my sister's eye surgery. It went so well. They had two students come in to review because they had a better than expected outcome.
Good.
They're like, can we have some students?
Prayer works.
So that was unexpected delight. And so she doesn't even, on that eye, no glasses, nothing. They completely fixed the retinal tear. They put a specialized cataract lens in.
Beautiful.
It's incredible. And then I got to spend time with my girlfriend Judith. She continues to improve.
Good. We'll be in prayer. Both. Yes.
My friend Larson's mom passed away last week, and we prayed for her on Sunday. And he wants it.
Was it unexpected?
What? No.
Well, okay.
She had the oxygen wasn't going to the brain. But anyway, he wanted to thank everybody for their prayers.
Okay.
It helped out a lot.
We'll be in prayer for the family. Did I see a hand? Okay. Yes.
Prayers for the preparation for our SLAM and college retreat. The specific prayer is, start praying for these kids that we can soften their hearts to come in and hear what needs to be taught and that the Spirit will just grab a hold of them. One, so that they sign up and come. Yeah. And two, so that the teaching is just, that the Spirit can just make an impact for all of these kids. And then the other thing is, we met with Gary, who runs the camp where we go on Friday. Pray for Gary. I know everybody doesn't know this. He's got a couple hundred thousand dollars of his own money in this camp. Wow. It's a Baptist encampment thing that's sponsored by, and he is all in making this thing work, but he totally turns it over to God in decisions and what he needs to do. He is a neat man. Pray for his strength and guidance in what he's doing with this, because the number of kids that come to know Christ at these camps is, and not just ours, I'm talking about these camps, is amazing. It is an incredible evangelical tool.
Good people, there you have it. You can be in prayer instead of running down America, running down the kids. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer that young people will hear about the camp, our camp, Liberty Youth Camp, and the Holy Spirit moving to come, and unbelievers, believers, and we get the teachers ready, and God, Chris, and his leadership of this camp. Let's be in prayer for Gary. He touches a lot more teenagers than even we do, so we need to be in prayer for him and what he's doing with his life, finances and all. So let's be in prayer for Gary, and to God guide him and keep encouraging him. That's very good. All right, did you have your hand up?
Yes, I did, just real quickly.
Real quick.
I'll do the long version. many of you know about my family situation, my mother and my brother-in-law and all the illnesses and all the challenges they're for. So first of all, thank you so much for all your prayers. It is felt, it is noticed. Believe me. That being said, an update on my brother-in-law. He passed on Monday, so went home to be with the Lord. He was a believer, which is good. The Lord was so kind and gracious in the way he handled it all there at the very end. Within 36 hours after being placed in a hospice situation, he was gone. So no lingering, that sort of thing. Yeah. My mom is still hanging on, doing okay, as well as can be expected, still in a skilled nursing facility. So certainly continued prayers for everyone's strength and peace and comfort and all the stuff there. However, one special prayer regarding the side of the family with my brother-in-law. There's been some really beautiful things that have happened amidst all of this tragedy. But there's still, Herman was saying Satan is alive and well. And believe me, he's working overtime in our situation with our family. Certainly some believers in my side of the family, and it's a wonderful thing there. But there's an equal number of non-believers and people that, close family members, that are not only just but apathetic and maybe agnostic toward the Word of God, but aren't hostile. I mean, hostile. Violently hostile. So, what prayer do you pray for that? Certainly that they would be changed, that they would see the light, come around and so forth. But if not, for whatever reason, that faction of the family be neutralized in terms of its influence and effect on the other side of the family, so that we can heal and move on and get things taken care of and that sort of thing. So that's in brief my ask of you guys.
Dear friends, you travel back and forth to Lumpkin?
Yes.
And we're thankful that Natalie made it back from London. And
any other prayer request? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Remember that spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. We have wonderful needs here, the internet outreach, the young people, missionaries, activities we have here in this church. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. Though humble, mighty. Though humble, have a wonderful outreach that you've allowed us. Wonderful opportunities from missionaries, young people, right here in our own family. Father, we pray that you receive these offerings, use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so vital that we understand the Word of God, that we both understand you and know you, and understand the difference of those two concepts. Father, I pray this morning will be a morning where we have an encouragement in the Word of God from your Word. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. I want to begin. First of all, as a pastor, teacher of this church, it's my responsibility to teach you the Word of God, and I depend on the Holy Spirit, what books, what to say, what to teach, but it's also my responsibility to keep you abreast of what's going on so that you'll see the urgency of your own spiritual life, of learning the Word of God, and of prayer. That's part of my job. I just want to go over some of the things going on. The state of Utah has approved a bill to decriminalize polygamy. Now, what we're looking at here is the breakdown of marriage in America. First of all, we have same-sex marriage. Now we have legalized polygamy. And all these things, this is just an attempt of Satan to tear down the moral structure of America. Stalin, in his 15 points of breaking down America, one of the major points was break down its moral and spiritual fiber. We can destroy America without a gun. It's going to take breaking down of its moral and spiritual fiber, and that's exactly what is happening. A church has been decimated by the Hindus in India, a Christian church. Religious liberty has been eroded in Switzerland. I don't know if you've kept up with this. This is really bad. In Switzerland, they've carried being politically correct to the next degree. If you say anything of the teaching of the Bible, that's a hate crime. You just talk about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all these kind of things. That's hate. You're not allowed to do that. They are taking away free speech in Switzerland from Christians. Now, Islamist terrorists is seeking to destroy Christianity in Nigeria. Let's go to China. Now, people, this book, my goodness, I'd imagine you can get them free for a lot of places, but $1.50 at Walmart. And we take it so much for granted, having this Bible. Let me tell you what's going on in one of the largest populated countries in the world, China. China raids churches for illegal Bibles, threatens fines of up to $1,400. Government officials within China have confiscated Bibles from churches in recent months and threatened fines as part of an intensified crackdown on Christianity and an effort to eradicate illegal publications of the Bible. The campaign has targeted illegal underground churches as well as three shelf churches. Anybody know what three shelf churches is? I didn't. It's a church where they gather, sometimes legally, sometimes not legally, Protestants, Catholics, and Eastern religious people. And they're allowed, they call them three shelf churches. The campaign has targeted illegal underground churches as well as legal three shelf churches, which are registered with the government. If our Bibles are taken away, we have no more, a pastor of a three-shelf church said. The watchdog, by under report of reporting this, we are thinking of asking our congregation members to hide their Bibles in the mountains and for them to hide themselves. In December, around 10 government officials raided a different three-shelf church in another area. They're looking for pirated Bibles, either not printed in the country or printed illegally in the country. The pastor told them, told the church, owned only legal Bibles printed within the country. The officials did not care. They seized 30 of their Bibles. According to the persecution watchdog, similar raids have taken place all over the country as part of a nationwide campaign to eradicate illegal publications. Government officials raided an underground church in another area and seized multiple boxes of Bibles, hymn books, and other literature. People, we just don't appreciate our freedom. We've had Bibles around. Most of us have three or four Bibles somewhere in our house. The only one that's valuable is the one we're reading. But we have them. And I personally don't think it's that far. Ronald Reagan said, the loss of freedom is just one generation away. It's that easy to lose. And I know that the leading Democrat, a communist, Bernie Sanders, hates Christianity. He has said a Christian does not belong in politics. And I would not be surprised if he were to win. It wouldn't be that long in the future. Bibles would be taken away in this country. I just can't imagine it. If you'd have told me this when I was 13, I'd have just, no way. It just the Bible. It's common. Value it. Read it. Appreciate it. In some locations, church members have stopped bringing their Bibles to church out of concern they will be taken. What they do is listen to the sermon, and then they go home and read the message. Now, one more thing I want to cover with you is, and to give it the proper introduction, I'd like you to open, if you have your Bibles, I know on Sunday morning we got the handouts, but if you have your Bible, I'd like you to look at Matthew 24 to give you this introduction. Trey and I were talking about this, so let me just share this with you. Matthew 24. Now what I want to do is set the scene. This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples about the tribulation. Why should I even care about the tribulation? It won't be there. Well, thank God you won't be there. But here's why. Let's take a look. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Aren't they beautiful? Look at there. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." That will happen in 70 AD by the Romans. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jews love signs. Now, I'm going to put this in perspective for you today. I want you to look at verse 4. And Jesus continued answering and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Where does that come from? That's what I want to talk about this morning. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." See? I'll come to what we're doing with all of this. Look at verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' there he is, do not believe him. False Christs, false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." I told you this in advance. Okay. Christ is talking about the tribulation. Are we kind of getting kind of close? There are a lot of evangelical teachers and non-evangelical teachers who are teaching that the rapture is very close. I'm one of them. Nobody knows. It's what we believe. Now, with Christ warning to them, why would he warn them about the false messiahs and things? Alright, top rabbis in Israel today, at Jerusalem, look at the signs the messiah is coming. What I want you to understand is they're looking for the messiah. So it's going to be very easy for them to be duped. Very easy. Israel is about to go to the polls for a third election in less than a year. That's important to the rabbis. It is an unprecedented and frankly embarrassing situation. But several top rabbis say there is a silver lining. Such turmoil must herald the coming of the Messiah. Rabbi Amar, A-M-A-R, the former chief rabbi of Israel, told a gathering earlier this month that the list of significant signs, Jews love signs, over the past year simply cannot be ignored. One, Israel seems to be unable to elect a government. That's a sign to them. Well, why not? Two, U.S. President Trump, the most powerful leader in the world, has, like King Cyrus of the Babylonian period and the Persian period, endorsed Jewish sovereignty in the Promised Land. And three, the kings of the world coming up to Jerusalem last month to honor the study of the Holocaust. These are things we never dreamed of," exclaimed Rabbi Amar. "How can these things be, if not as preparation for the coming of the Messiah? The Messiah is at the door." I will not read any more of his saying, but he just had a lot to say. For example, start praying. Just days after Rabbi Amar made these stunning remarks, Rabbi Avner, A-V-N-E-R, expressed a similar view in an interview with the religious Israeli news postal. He said, a spiritual leader to a growing number of Orthodox Jews across the nation. He likewise believes what has happened here over the past year is most definitely a sign of the coming Messiah. It would be advisable to study Torah and pray. Okay, all I want you to see here is that many of us are looking for the Messiah. The Jews are looking for the Messiah, and it's dangerous to them because they will be easily duped. Here he is over here. Here he is, the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. He's the Messiah. They're going to be easily duped. See? And Phil pointed out Wednesday night that at the rapture, when all of the Christians are taken off the earth, that the Muslims are going to say, that's Allah getting rid of all of the infidels. That's you and I. They're looking for their Messiah. Everyone is Messiah conscious. Jews, Christians, Islam, we're all expecting him to come. Just value this. Let it be an encouragement to witness to someone about Jesus Christ. We saw in our earlier class this morning, if you want to make Satan really mad, he's alive, Jeff's world, Dave's world, and all of our world, you want to really make him mad, go lead someone to Christ. That will tee him off. He cannot stand for someone to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you don't have any other motivation for witnessing, motivated by, I'm going to make Satan mad today, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You should be able to tell about, you care about them, you care about their eternal state. But if those things don't encourage you enough to be sure your family members are believers, your friends are believers, make Satan mad. Make him mad. Bring someone to Christ today. We're living in some interesting times in history. Now, with all of that in mind, does anyone not have the results of the first sin? The handout? Everybody have a copy? Okay. Here it is, the results of the first sin. We can learn so much about sin, learn so much about God from the study of the first sin. The first sin was committed by a morning star who will later become Satan. Later known as the Red Dragon, the Great Dragon, the Serpent of Old, who is called the Devil and Satan, Revelation 12. We just noted five biblical words used to describe our sins. Transgressions, iniquities, sin, evil, wickedness. Now, here's what I want us to understand. God responds or reacts, whichever word you like, to any category of sin. As we will see, here is God's perfect righteousness reacting to morning stars, sin, by casting him off of the profane, from the mountain of God as profane. Now, anytime you start to become lax and you're thinking about sin, and it could happen. The more you learn about the Word, you grow, you know, we reach this point, I'm above it and all that. Don't think that much about sin anymore. See? Well, anytime you start becoming lax thinking about sin, just remember what happened on the cross to our Lord. In Isaiah 53 alone, we have seven words used to describe what happened on the cross. And Kit put this into a little chart for him. I handed him just a horrible piece of paper, but he turned it out really nice. He bore our griefs. Now, I'm going to talk about the Hebrew verbs in a moment, but this is a kalperphe. He carried our sorrows, kalperphe. Stricken by God, kalparticiple passive. Smitten by God, it's hafel. I love Hebrew. Hafel, participle. Afflicted by God, puel, participle. Pierced because of our transgressions, pl, participle. Pierced because of our transgressions, puel, puel, participle. Now, I know you don't know, a lot of you don't know, the impact behind Hebrew verbs. So why did I even put them on there? What I want you to see by just looking at that, you know, this must be complex. I don't really understand Hebrew, but you got a kal, you got a hafel, whatever that is, you got a puel, a pl. Boy, this is getting complex. Whatever these things show, it's difficult. And that's what I wanted you to see here. And remember, these strikes were because of our sins. Each of the five words we have just noted deal with sin, not the physical body. The point I want you to get is that God responds, reacts to sins. The Bible is filled with God's reaction to personal sins of Adam and Eve, Cain, Judah, Moses, Saul, David, and various kings of the northern and southern kingdoms. We must return to our study of the first sin ever committed by the seal of God's creative ability, the morning sun. Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance of your trade, that's his activities, remember that. Don't let that word fool you or discourage you. It means he would go heaven to earth, earth to heaven, he'd roam around the mountains of God, do the stones of fire, all walk with Jesus. He was very active. See, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. We learn more about sin. It starts with our souls, our thinking. We stop loving Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then, as a result of stop loving Jesus Christ, we start looking at ourselves and all we do and all we are. Let me get very nasty base here. Once a man stops loving his wife, it's hell next. He's going to start thinking about himself, thinking about what he wants, and he's going to start looking around. And the next thing's going to be adultery. Same thing with the woman, but I'm picking on the man here. Same thing. That's what we're talking about here. Satan, Lucifer, Morningstar, stopped loving Christ. The moment he stopped, he started looking at himself. Look at all that I do. Look at all that I am. See? And then sin is going to result. Now, Ezekiel 28:16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And we're going to learn about sin. We stop loving Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Things are going to happen. Then as a result of stop loving Christ, we start looking at ourselves and all we do and all we are. Then we begin to resent Jesus Christ and violence is stirred up inside of us. And we sin. Now, what we have to know about sin, any sin, is the cause of effects in our soul, in our lives. Sin always has consequences. Often we don't see them. But all sins, any sin, has consequences, whether you see them or not. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and you sinned, therefore. The effect of sin. People, God's holiness responds to every sin. Every sin, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, gossip, lying, slander, overt sins. God acts. First and every time, no matter how small. We are all out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit once we commit any level of any sin. Mental attitude sins slip by us all the time the older you get into Christian life. You've moved away a lot from a lot of overt sins. You're not as blatant with your overt sins anymore. You don't steal. You don't punch somebody out. You don't do these things in the overt realm anymore. Sense of the tongue, it depends on whether you're talking about the Democrats or not. See, it depends on a few things about sins of the tongue. But oh, our minds, anger, jealousy, bitterness, self-pity, on and on and on. And people, the moment we sin, God acts. You're out of fellowship with Him. You no longer have fellowship with Him. And that's the state of most of Christianity in America, I think, if not in the world. Few know how to get back into fellowship. Few think very little of sin, unless it's something big. Unless you commit adultery, or fornicate, or lie, or do something really bad. We don't think about sin that much. God does. He is righteous and holy. You probably will not feel any different, but the fact remains you're out of endowment, empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To deny this is to deny that God responds, that God reacts to every sin. You're denying that God is a righteous God. In other words, God's not holy. No God. This morning we saw in our 9:15 class, they want to know Him, understand Him, and know Him. And those are two different Hebrew words, and they come with significant differences. Understanding Him and knowing Him. And you have to know the Word of God to be able to accomplish both. Know God. Know that He is perfect righteous. Therefore, His righteousness must respond to our every sin. So we must acknowledge that we have sinned. We have stopped trusting in the Holy Spirit. We are carnal. Therefore, we must go back to what we stopped doing, walking by faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit. And we are immediately back in the endowment of the Holy Spirit, empowerment of the Holy Spirit, restored to harmony with God, fellowship with God. Just as when we were unbelievers, the moment we trusted in Christ, 34 things happened, and one of those, immediate fellowship with God. So don't skip over, therefore, you sin. Therefore, this happens in our own lives every time we sin. Now, therefore, I, God, cast you. This is an intensive PL. The Hebrew, Greek was difficult for me. Hebrew is fun. Hebrew has 25 different stems. They all have different impacts. And I just loved them. Loved learning about them, what they did. Some of them don't occur very often. But a lot of them do. And the PL, is that means it's intense. It's intense. See? So, this is a PL. And cast you. You can, if you understand Hebrew, you can feel the intensity from God. This Hebrew word is translated in various ways. Cast you. I was quick to tell him, how am I going to communicate that? Let me just show you some of the difficulty. The NIV, I love the chart that Kip made. You don't want to see what I sent him. But anyway, NIV, so I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. The New Living Translation, so I banished you in disgrace. The Berean Study Bible, which is very good, so I drove you in disgrace. The Christian Standard Bible, so I expelled you in disgrace. Contemporary English, so I forced you to leave. The Net Bible, so I defiled you and banished you. God's Word Translation, so I threw you down in disgrace. Young's Literal Translation, and I thrust thee. So you can see, look at the ways this one word is translated. To cast, drove, destroyed, banish, drove, expelled, forced to leave. I defiled you, banished you, threw you down in disgrace. I thrust you. So we have some 9 different words for this one Hebrew word. But I think whatever way you like, you get the idea of what God did in response to Morningstar's sin. People, please know your God from the study of His Word. So many take the concepts from the Bible, then they conjure up their own image of God, which of course is most dangerous. You sinned, therefore I cast you out as profane. And you can choose any of those translations are fine with me that I just gave you, the 9 translations. Cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, guarding cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He's been cast from the mountain of God, he's destroyed, and he's taken out from the midst of the stones of fire. I have cast you from the mountain of God. Now, mountain of God, we know from Daniel, that's what is currently Jerusalem, that area of the world of Jerusalem. That's always been God's, so this is God's country, people. Area of Israel, Jerusalem. I can't wait. And my only problem is, most of the people, well, nearly all of them, that reject Israel and all, won't be here to see how God is going to make it so much of their land. It's going to go from the Red Sea all the way up to Mount Hermon, all the way over to on the east side of the Jordan. It's going to be a massive, and all that's going to belong to Israel, and Jerusalem will be the capital. See? So I will cast you, thrust you, whatever word you like. Now let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I'm working on giving you as clear a presentation on how all the angels fell as I can, and I'm working to give you that. But we'll do it at the right time when the Spirit leads. Okay. And the great dragon, he is called the Red Dragon, Revelation 12:3. And here the great dragon, Revelation 12:9, was thrown down. In Ezekiel 28, he was cast out. Here he's thrown down. Aorist passive indicative of the word balo, to throw, to cast off. The aorist simply refers to the event. At some point, this happened. This will happen and happened. Passive voice. The subject of the here, the great dragon, receives the action of the verb. He will receive being cast down. The indicative mood, people, is that all-important mood of reality of this event. The dragon being cast down from heaven. We do not know who did the actual throwing. Some say it was Michael. I don't think it was Michael, because in Jude 9, Michael would not attack the devil. All right. Okay, that's it. That's all I had to say. Would not attack the devil. You can study Jude 9. And then next, maybe God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, were not told. But in all probability, it was his arch enemy, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. For he says, I will cast you down. What we are told is that there was a war between the angelic forces led by the archangel Michael against the dragon and his angelic forces. And then we're told that the dragon and his forces were not strong enough to overpower Michael and his forces. And so, there was no room for the dragon and his forces, so they were cast out of heaven. This we know. Now, this begs to look at the falls of Satan. 5 falls of Satan we know about. 1, the original fall in eternity past, the one we're studying. This is taken, 1, Lucifer, seal of creation, top angel, who was probably priest, but representing God to angels, and planet Earth angels to God. Ezekiel chapter 28 lists some of his exceptional gifts in creation. Secondly, at some point, Lucifer, morning star, became arrogant. Ezekiel 28, and proclaimed, I am. If you want to, you can read Isaiah 48, 47, 8 through 10, two wills in conflict. Satan's I will. Boom. Three. This led to Satan's great declaration of the five I wills recorded in Isaiah 14. The first fall of Satan was arrogance, independence of God. Now we come to the second fall. The second fall, by the way, I'm reading. My wife gets so disgusted. I have a stack of books here, I have a stack of books here, a stack of books here. Well, she doesn't understand. Those are all Ezekiel. Those are all something. Now I've got a stack over here. I'm reading on the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. See? And I just found three writers that agree totally that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They explain why. Different words than I use. I'm going to go through those when we study it. And but they there's no way, people, that Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 can happen in Genesis 1:2 and following. That takes a period of time. And then the earth became void and dark and waste. God didn't create it that way. And I love the way one writer put it. He said, that's not God. God didn't create it that way. So this is what we're looking at here. Now, the fall of Satan, the second fall of Satan, the second fall was a result of the first. Arrogance always leads to harmful, overt manifestations. This time, it leads to the second fall of Satan. Two, there was war in heaven. Satan and all the angels followed him, lost, and they were cast into the deep. We get a glimpse of this war and the results in such passages as Job chapter 25, Exodus chapter 15, Habakkuk chapter 3, and several passages in the Psalms. Three, the result of this fall is that Lucifer is changed to Satan. Genesis chapter 1 opens up with the deep covering the earth. Okay. Everybody got this right? Okay, now we come to the third fall. This one is recorded in Revelation chapter 12, the one we looked at, where Satan is cast out of heaven again in the middle of the tribulation. He moved his angelic forces to heaven, but was defeated by Michael. The result is that he once again is cast out of heaven to the earth, this time resulting in a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. He cannot handle it, people. Me? Cast out of heaven? How dare God to do that? I'm going to go down and wreak havoc on his people. On the Jews and on Christians. God took all the Christians out. So I'm going to wreak havoc on his people. I will destroy every single DNA of a Jew on planet Earth. I'll show him casting me out of heaven. It isn't going to work, is what he did, is what he thought. Now, come to the fourth fall. If you have any questions, raise your hand. Fourth fall. This one is yet to occur in the future, after the Battle of Armageddon. Satan is cast into captivity, probably beneath the earth, for some 1,000 years of the millennium. Revelation 21-3, it's going to be about 1,000 years cut short. Just say 900 years. Give him 100 years to deplete the earth again. All right? And five. The fifth and final, this takes place at the end of the millennium, Ezekiel 28:18, Revelation 20:10, he's cast into the lake of fire. Yes, good.
On the third fall in the battle in heaven, Michael defeats him and so forth. Just out of curiosity, is it the kind of battle that is analogous to the kind of battle we would have on earth as humans where there's loss of life, so to speak? Is it our angels against the fallen angels? Is there actual loss of life, so to speak?
They do not die in the sense that we think of dying, but they are going to be destroyed, and I'll define that, and we get back to our study of Ezekiel, where I have destroyed you.
Okay, so they're not actually, their numbers are not actually reduced through defeat at that point, not like a loss of life, and not like numbers are.
They are reduced, but the angels are not disappeared.
Okay.
They're still there. And they do battle. Wing against wing.
Okay.
Yeah.
True battle.
Now, okay. Now, please remember what we're studying is why we're here, why the spiritual warfare we're all involved in. People, your marriage is part of the spiritual warfare. Satan would love nothing better than to destroy a marriage between two believers. He would love nothing better than to get believers away from the Word of God. Be distracted, not come to Bible class, too busy to come, too busy to learn, too busy to pray, too busy to serve. Just too busy. That is a feather in his cap. He cannot stand it. A marriage where two believers love the Lord, worship the Lord, and he can't stand the people. I don't know that you gave us the name of who wrote I Have Decided, but that was just a marvelous story. Seeing your children killed right there and having your mind, I've made my decision. I will not change. I will not go back. Yeah, just beautiful. That was gorgeous. Okay, so Ezekiel 28:16, therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you. Here we'll come to destroyed. This is a PL imperfect of the verb translated destroy. PL intensive. When we think of the verb to destroy, we usually think of termination of existence. But this Hebrew word carries other ideas than termination of existence. Neither angels nor mankind will be terminated from existence. The great question is, where will you spend eternity? Everyone's going to live after they die, physically. Where are you going to go? The Hebrew word is translated to destroy, to expel, to banish. It's right out of lexicons. The Hebrew word is defined as to destroy, to perish, to be lost, to reduce to some degree, theological word book of the Old Testament. It says, when this word is used in the Hifil and Piel, which is what we have here, it means to kill or break down. Here God's response to Morningstar's sin, to get an idea of what is going on, and note the process. First, you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Secondly, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So, from the midst of, he wouldn't have had to add that if he's just eliminated existence. So, I have banished you from the midst of the stones of fire. Therefore, contextually, this does not refer to banish from existence, but to banish from existence from a sacred place. Please think. This is, as it were, a puzzle. And we draw from Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. In Isaiah 14, we have words declared by this creature after he had been banished from his sacred places, the mountain of God, the stones of fire. So in reaction, he is being banished. He uttered the words, but you have said in your heart. This is God declaring the state of the mind of Morning Star after being banished from these sacred places. Isaiah 14:13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. He's been banished from there. I will raise my throne. I'm going to sit on a throne above the stars of God. That's the angels of God. And I will sit in the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. That's the north part of the eternity, heaven. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Arrogance, jealousy, and boasting. Yes.
Did, at the time, Lucifer understand that God created him? When he was saying these things. So he didn't think he just came into being like the Godhead.
He did it first, but then after a while he forgot all about that.
He just got arrogant.
Got arrogant and forgot how he got here. People help us do that in life and forget our parents. Mm-hmm. We're rude, forgetful. Don't care about him anymore. I'm just overwhelmed that Jeff Harrison goes down week after week. See his mother. That's just astounding to me. I didn't even do that with my mother in Houston, and I'm embarrassed that I didn't. That's astounding. And in the midst of all of that, how's your mom and dad?
They're doing really well. Thank you for asking. I think they're in a good place.
Good. I met him and really love meeting him.
Okay. You hear his tone of his words. Instead of repenting and turning to God, see, that's what I would do. You know, I'm, whatever, 7 or 8 years old. I did this. My mom just hurt my backside and just did this and that. I think I need to shape up and not do that anymore. That upsets her, so I won't do that anymore. That's what you do with humility. But when you're arrogant, I'll dare her to spank me like that. I'll dare her to treat me like that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to show her I can do it and do it again and again. I'll show her. That's Satan. That's the morning star. See, you people who don't believe in free will lost the whole angelic conflict. This is free will. He had the free will. I can respond or I can react. And Morningstar decided to react. See? So you can hear his tone. This is why spiritual love is not arrogant, people. Spiritual love is not arrogant. And that God says that in his word is very important. You want to be in spiritual love, and that's how you avoid arrogance. You don't make a decision not to be arrogant. I'm not going to be arrogant. That's arrogance. What you want to do is, I don't want to be, I'm going to trust in the Holy Spirit. He will pour in his love. This love is not arrogant. So I will not be arrogant. See? Okay. Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have banished you, O covering and guarding cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Add this to verse 16 where it says he's beautiful. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Now, along with violence comes arrogance. Note your heart. This word is used to describe the real person you are. I'm not going to get into a long study on it. This refers to your heart, your soul, your inner being. This is where we make the decisions. This is where we use our free will. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a free will decision. Will you change your mind when it's tough, when it's dangerous, when it's to your profit not to? That's up to you. The Hebrew word is generally used to refer to the immaterial inner self and as a seat of one's inner nature, or even to the mind, the thinking of a person, as in Genesis 6:5. That, remember, 6 is the condition that brought about the flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually evil. That's what's his makeup. That describes what's happening in America. It also refers to that area of where free will is expressed. Beautiful passage. Exodus 35:5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, see that word willing? Let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. Forget the bronze, bring the gold and silver. No, I'm just kidding. All right, now, here it is, the willing heart. You have a willing heart when you give? That's the great issue. You have a desire. See? This verse makes it clear that we have free will to decide what we're going to do and not do. 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Job 11:13, if you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, directing your heart is a free will decision. Now let's be sure we understand that there is nothing wrong in beauty, physical beauty, symmetrical beauty. Nothing wrong at all. Remember, God created him with this super beauty. There's nothing wrong with it. The issue is, how you use it. If I had a daughter, and I really wouldn't care if she's beautiful or not, I would tell her she is, of course, but the more beautiful, the more dangerous. I would tell her, you're going to be sought after just because of your beauty. Learn to use it correctly and wisely. And I teach my son, there's more behind the woman than the skin. Okay, there's nothing wrong with beauty. The issue is how you use it. He allowed, Morningstar, allowed it to corrupt his soul, increase his arrogance. He started in arrogance by all of his activities. Now he increases his arrogance because of his beauty. Remember, spiritual love is not arrogant. Just a word on beauty. Many ladies have fallen and corrupted their souls because of their beauty. Unfortunately, they soon discovered that they can get whatever they want from men because of their beauty. I prefer the saying, the old saying, that a woman's beauty will get her a chair at our table, but it's her soul that will determine whether she stays. Ladies, and you handsome men, you know who you are. You know who you are. Remember, God gave you your beauty. Use it to further His plan for your life. Many men become very arrogant. I'm handsome. I'm charismatic. I'm this, I'm that. And it's right before the fall. Next we come to compounding his arrogance. You corrupted your wisdom, his beauty. Now he corrupts his wisdom by reason of your splendor. Now this requires just a little work. What is the relationship between wisdom and splendor? We could spend a great deal of time in just looking at wisdom, but I'm just going to try to give it to you quickly. For example, in the first book given to us by man is a great deal about wisdom. Study Job 28, but let's look at Job 28, 12 here. But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Dear people, if you find this place, you're a very wealthy person. Job 28, 12 through 28. And the answer to where wisdom can be found? Job 28, 23. God understands its way. He knows its place. And man, to man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now if we were studying this, I'd have to spend time on the difference between wisdom and understanding and all of that. But here let's just note, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Now, a lot of people like to overemphasize, as a pastor, student of the word, the ideal of fear. It doesn't mean fear, it means awe and respect. Yes, it does. But let me tell you something. There is something wonderful about fear. Fear causes us to seek the truth. Fear of darkness causes us to seek light. See? So fear has a good cause and a good effect. It has a bad one, also has a good one. See, if we're in fear, we seek to relieve that ourselves of that fear. Okay? Another passage in the understanding of the importance of wisdom is in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom is personified. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? For wisdom, verse 11, is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot be compared to wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. Do you see how many different words we have? We have wisdom, understanding, we have prudence, and discretion. This would be a great study of words and their meaning in dealing with wisdom. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I, wisdom, hate. Verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, power is mine. I am wisdom, understanding, and power is mine. God alone knows all wisdom and where wisdom dwells. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the sky, angelic forces. Now, it's hidden. People, you've got to know where to go for wisdom. The world wants to go to secular wisdom. A sound thinking Christian and one who's led by Christian parents and a pastor, it's in the Word of God. This is the place of wisdom. I love that parents care about their education of their children. That's fine, you want to take them to private schools and all of that. But people, there is no substitute for wisdom of the Word of God. And they'll turn around and take that same kid to a church that doesn't even teach the Word of God. Or not church at all. But boy, they got to have them in a private school to increase their wisdom. You got to know where wisdom is and then seek it. Note carefully, the fear of the Lord is wisdom and also the beginning of knowledge. Those who deny His creation of the world lose out on His wisdom. This comes from Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how many are Your works? In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. Jeremiah 10:12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He stretched out the heavens. Wisdom and understanding. Having an understanding of wisdom, let's now look back at our passage. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Now, to grasp the dangers of this to our wisdom, we have to understand splendor. The Hebrew word means splendor or brightness. This is one of those Hebrew words that is somewhat difficult to fully correctly grasp. This is a picture of the splendor of the Lord on Mount Paran in Deuteronomy 33:2, or Zion in Psalm 51, showing forth the brilliance of His holiness, His splendor, the Shekinah glory. Theologically, this is what Jesus was referring to in His declaration, I am the light of the world. Now, in relationship to wisdom, at the heart of wisdom is humility. You've got to understand that. At the heart of wisdom is humility. In the wisdom of humility, which is not self-degradation, but is the truth of seeing yourself, especially when compared to the wisdom and glory of God and of Jesus Christ. The brightness or splendor in the heart of the morning star blinded his eyes and blinded his wisdom, so that he began to look upon himself as great, even greater than God. Sometimes students of the Bible wonder how this creature, morning star, could be so arrogant so as to think he would overcome God. People, please learn from this verse how one's wisdom can be so darkened by blindness that arrogance can reap. So if you cherish wisdom, guard your soul against the brightness of obsession of self. Be so humble as to recognize the beam of arrogance and put it out immediately. Question, how do I guard against arrogance? How do I put out this splendor of self? Here's where wisdom of the Word of God comes in. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Spiritual love is not arrogant. That's why we're spending all this time on our Sunday morning 9:15 class on spiritual love. To me, the 9:15 class is the most important class of your daily life, in your marriage, in your life. But we've got it worked out the way it is now. Okay, so the answer, to guard yourself all the time by being in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit by faith, staying in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. Only in the power of His Spirit do we have the power to overcome the lust and passions alive in us, which appear with the brightness and blind us to the true wisdom, who we are before God. And blind as to living a moral life that is honoring to God. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to overcome all the passions of our inherited sin nature. That paragraph deserves a lot of concentration. People, wisdom is knowing where to go to find knowledge. And wisdom begins with bowing before God as God Almighty. This is something Morningstar lost due to the brightness of his own radiance, causing him to become blind as to the greatness of God. His beauty and his wisdom activities became so bright they blinded him of humility before God and exalted him above God. This is why people refuse to see God as the Creator, the one in authority to lay out morality and activity of life. This is why people refuse to be humble and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is why Christians refuse to humble themselves and be restored from sin by faith through grace. They must be a part of this experiential salvation of deliverance from sin. Please do not allow yourself to be blinded by your own perceived splendor and live in the light of the Holy Spirit so that you will live in the wisdom of God. Closing, 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. You want wisdom? Wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. Closing, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. By all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O guarding cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Don't let that happen to you, people. Don't let it happen. Stay in the power of the Spirit. Walk in that love of Christ. If you walk in the love of Christ, you walk in the love of His Word. When a man falls in love with a woman, he wants to know her. Wants to know everything about her. Why she does what she does, why she thinks what she thinks. If we love Jesus Christ, we want to be in His Word. I want to learn more and more about Him. I want to learn all about Him that I can. And that will keep you from being overwhelmed by the splendor of how wonderful you are. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. You've shared with us things that we would never know, could never know. Shared us what happened in eternity past. Shared with us the beginning of understanding of sin. How it comes about, what it does, how it blinds us to you and your glory. So Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. Pray that your Spirit can use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.